Okay, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 12. And if you'd also like to have your handout handy, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 12 and verses 31 through to 37. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. We've been doing a series following Jesus, called Jesus' Words, chronologically through the four Gospels. The title of this evening's message is Heart and Words. Now, our brains are a particularly difficult organ to study. First of all, the brain is encased in the skull, and secondly, if you take biopsies of the brain, it does bad things to the brain. The person loses neurological function. So it's taken centuries to discover what the different anatomical parts of the brain do. Further, the brain is plastic. It's constantly changing. The inner neural connections are constantly growing and regressing. Now, you've heard of CAT scans, computerized axial tomography, and MRIs, magnetic resonant imaging. There is a thing called a functional MRI, which shows you how the brain changes over time. Functional MRIs of the brain don't actually measure brain function, but they measure the blood flow going to the different parts of the brain. So if I pick up a pencil, for example, and they're doing a functional MRI at the same time, they can see which parts of the brain light up. Functional MRIs can locate brain activity to within a few millimetres, but the disadvantage with them is that they're relatively slow. They can only measure this activity over seconds, whereas brain activity occurs over milliseconds. So we still have a long way to go in understanding the brain. But Jesus understood and revealed truth about issues that are even more difficult to understand than the human brain. The brain is part of the body, but the Bible tells us that man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. The immaterial part of man, made up of soul and spirit, is called the heart in the Bible, right from time of Old Testament right through to the New Testament. Consistently, the heart refers to the immaterial part of man. In Western society, the heart is the place of emotions, but in both Hebrew and Greek thought, or at least in the Bible anyway, the Bible teaches that the heart is the place of emotions, conscience, will, and thoughts. So all of that is included in the heart. Jesus reveals how the heart of man, a heart of any man, relates to the man. It's far more revealing than any functional MRI, and we need to understand what Jesus taught. We need to understand ourselves, and we need to understand life. Now, Jesus is in his second full year of ministry. He's in the region of Galilee. So both his popularity and the opposition are increasing. As his popularity increases, so the establishment, the religious establishment, become more threatened. And as they get more threatened, they oppose Jesus all the more. However, the Jewish establishment could not deny the miracles of Jesus that everyone was seeing with their own eyes. There are only two sources of the supernatural, God and Satan. And since the religious establishment believed that they were of God, then obviously Jesus, who was opposing them, was not of God. He was of Satan. But calling Jesus' miracles and Jesus' exorcisms satanic is a very wicked thing to do. And so Jesus has some comments. It's these comments that we're going to look at tonight. In response to Pharisaic opposition, Jesus in Matthew 12, verses 31 to 37, has three comments on life. The first comment on life is in regard to the words of men. In regard to the words of the Pharisees in particular, Jesus says in verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." What Jesus is talking about in verses 31 to 32 is a sin of the tongue. It's the words that are coming from the Pharisees. And yes, he was indeed accusing the Pharisees of such sin. So let's understand blasphemy first, and then we'll look at the specific blasphemy that Jesus was talking about. Blasphemy is defiant irreverence. It is defiant dishonor of God, deliberately choosing to dishonor God. It is open and it is intentional. It speaks evil against a holy God and a holy good God. It is therefore quite wicked. Our society generally knows what blasphemy is. Ray Comfort, when I don't know whether you've watched any of Ray Comfort clips on Way of the Master, but he often goes through a series of questions asking people about lying, theft, lust, and commonly he asks about blasphemy. And people normally understand, even atheists understand what he's talking about. Occasionally he needs to explain it, but most times people get it. When people admit to blasphemy, as he's asking those questions, they often laugh or smile, you know, as though it's some kind of joke. So Ray quickly adds that the Bible regards blasphemy as serious sin. Leviticus 24 and verse 16 says, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as he who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." So whether we know God or whether we don't, we are not to blaspheme. It's the death penalty. Of course, Jesus died in our place. Blasphemy will be characteristic of the one who is called Antichrist, the beast, during the time of trouble on the earth, the tribulation. We read in Revelation 13 and verse 5, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." And also the people of the tribulation join the beast in blaspheming God. We read in Revelation 16 and verse 9, "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." So blasphemy, I'm mentioning those two things because blasphemy is very serious. It typifies those who are in opposition to God. But I have good news for you. If you've ever said, "Oh my God," or even "Jesus Christ," when some difficulty has befallen you, it is possible for that to be forgiven. Blasphemy, Jesus says, can be forgiven just as any other sin can be forgiven when it's confessed. We read at the beginning of verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." So all we need to do is to take it to the Lord. Please remember that Paul was a blasphemer, and he was forgiven. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 it says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ." Yes, blasphemy can be forgiven, but it ought not to be that Christians who are seeking to praise God, seeking to worship God as we are tonight, should blaspheme the name of God. We read in James chapter 3, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" The answer is, "Of course not." "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives?" The answer is, "Of course not." "Or a grapevine bear figs?" No, it can't. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. No mouth should be blessing God and blaspheming God at the same time from the same mouth. A Christian ought never to blaspheme. Actually, it's even tougher than our words. Any thought or word that is critical of God is a type of blasphemy. One commentator says to question God's goodness, to question God's wisdom, to question God's love, his faithfulness, is a form of blasphemy. But what is this blasphemy that cannot be forgiven? Let's read the verses again. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And that's a long time. The unforgivable blasphemy is blasphemy against the Spirit, according to verse 31, or speaking against the Spirit, according to verse 32. How is it possible to blaspheme Jesus and be forgiven, but not possible to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and be forgiven? What's the difference? Isn't Christ and the Spirit one? Aren't they both God? Well, the answer to this question relates to a person's level of understanding. Let me explain. Say we've been travelling with Jesus. We've eaten with him. He slept nearby to us. He slept in the boat when there was a storm. We've seen his human needs. We've seen him eat and drink. He appears to be a typical Jew. Isaiah says that he had no beauty that we should desire him. So then, when a person rejects Jesus with less than full exposure to his deity, he may be forgiven that sin if he later repents. Of course, you need to repent any sin for it to be forgiven you. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is against greater exposure. It's against greater understanding. The Spirit of God has spoken to such a person and pointed to Jesus as God in the flesh. And it's not just unbelief, but a determined and conscious rejection of what has been revealed by the Word and the Spirit. To understand the evidence, but still, it's to understand the evidence, but still turn from Christ. It is a knowing rejection of Christ. It is, in fact, a refusal to believe, like the Pharisees refused to believe because they would lose their position and their power. And once you refuse to believe, then you're open to the next stage, which is to attribute what is clearly of God to Satan. It is to be illumined. It's to have truth illumined by the Holy Spirit, but still reject it. It's the same as the unforgivable sin described in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has worked in their lives. He's not come in to dwell, but he's definitely worked in a person's life and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which of the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. I really wonder whether I'm a Christian, said Harry. He went on, when I was at uni, a couple of years before I became a Christian, I had a girlfriend, and she got pregnant. She didn't want to get an abortion, but I made her. I told her that I wouldn't marry her, and I told her I would embarrass her. That was 30 years ago, he says, but the guilt hasn't gone away. I really wonder if I've done something so bad that God wouldn't forgive me. Just a few weeks ago, he had someone in our Bible study group was talking about the unpardonable sin. I think I may have crossed the line and committed it. To be honest, I'm confused and discouraged. I'm doubting my faith. So, had Harry committed serious sin? Yes. Had Harry committed the unpardonable sin? No. No, he hadn't. We would point him to Jesus' words in verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. It's serious sin, but it can be forgiven in Christ. Yes, Harry had committed this sin, which he needed to confess, forsake, and find forgiveness. For when the sin is confessed, there is forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. Says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Harry could now believe God had forgiven and find peace. His conscience need not trouble him anymore, right? No person has committed the unpardonable sin if they are convinced that Jesus is God and from God. No person has committed the unpardonable sin if they are convinced that Jesus is not in league with Satan, or his works are from Satan. No person has committed the unpardonable sin if they're believing the Bible now and want to live for God now, no matter what they'd said, maybe as an atheist about Jesus in the past. If you're worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin, it's likely that you haven't. Those who have committed the unpardonable sin don't care. Nevertheless, dear brother and sister, let's not blaspheme. The second comment on life is closely related to the first. It is in regard to the heart of men. Firstly, in regard to the words of men. Secondly, in regard to the heart of men. The Pharisees had made accusations about Jesus, but they were accusations which could not be true because those accusations were not consistent accusations. What do I mean? Have a look at verse 33. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit." You see, everything that Jesus did was good. He went about doing miracles. He went about exorcising demons. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He taught the ways of God. So if there was good fruit from Jesus' life, including the exorcism of demons, it was inconsistent of the Pharisees to claim that it was done by an evil power. If good was coming out, this could not come from evil. Evil power does evil. Good people do what is good. You can't say, yes, Jesus did good, but he was empowered by Satan. Verse 33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." The correct conclusion is, Jesus went about doing good, therefore he is good. The correct conclusion about the Pharisees is, they were blaspheming Jesus, which is bad, therefore they are bad. Verse 34 underlines that. "Brood of vipers," Jesus says to them, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Of course, in contrast to the Pharisees was Jesus himself, and we read about him in verse 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." The Pharisees were cruel, hypocritical, self-righteous, and blasphemous. So Jesus didn't shy away from condemning them openly and publicly. And when people are doing such things, we should not shy away from condemning them openly and publicly. He called them brood of vipers, children of Satan. They were calling him of Satan. He called them children of Satan, for it was indeed the truth. John the Baptist also called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. We read that in Matthew 3 and verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" So Jesus called them evil. They spoke evil, for their hearts were evil. They were evil men. So here is a teaching that is absolutely basic to our understanding of ourselves and indeed all men. The mouth speaks what is in the heart. The mouth speaks what's in the heart. The second part of verse 34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If I'm carrying a jug of cordial almost full to the brim, and as I'm carrying it I spill some, then what spills out of the jug is cordial. Words coming from a full heart spill out what is in the heart. Therefore, words reveal what a person is like. Evil, like the Pharisees, or good, like Jesus. What a heart is full of will overflow from the mouth. A young man came to me one time because, quote, "I have a filthy mouth." I didn't say it at the time. I didn't think to say it at the time. But our understanding from this passage would lead us to conclude if he had a filthy mouth, he had a filthy heart, didn't he? He added that he wanted help. He tried to stop swearing, but that would be better called blasphemy, and he could not. We would conclude from this passage that he couldn't stop because the words were only an overflow of the heart. It wasn't that he just needed to stop the words, he needed to deal with the issues in his heart, right? Now, what's interesting is I'd never heard him blaspheme, but it would flow when he was with his mates who blasphemed. This also teaches us that a person for a time can closely monitor their words. But what's in the heart will come out in a different environment, revealing what the person is all along. A further issue to discuss with him would have been, what was he putting into his heart? If you Google GIGO, you'll find that GIGO stands for garbage in, garbage out. It's a computing term. The information you get from a computer is only as good as the data that you put into a computer. If we put garbage into our heart, surely garbage will come out. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things." And that's the stuff that ought to be going into our heart. It would not be enough to stop blasphemy and start praising God. Of course, that would be a good thing to do. But he would also have to deal with any heart issues. For example, it would have been a good question to ask, was he angry at God? Had something happened in his life that had caused him to feel an anger that caused him to keep blaspheming God? Maybe it was just a word habit, in which case it could be dealt with at the word level. A counsellor who only dealt with words may be a superficial counsellor. Jesus' teaching here requires biblical counsellors to gently dig out what is in the heart, to expose what the cause is of the words. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Once we know what is in the heart, for example, anger against God, then we can start to bring the right biblical teaching to the problem. But you can think for yourself. What you observe in your own life, of what you do and what you say, what you observe in your own life, therefore reveals your own heart. So ask the Lord to help you understand what is in your heart. Then knowing the real issues, you'll find the right scriptures to be able to overcome long-standing issues. Yes, we certainly want to do that because the words of Jesus that we're about to read is a great warning to us. They'll sober us up. 3, Jesus' third comment on life is in regard to the judgment of man. The words of man, the heart of man, the judgment of man. Our words are good or evil, revealing our hearts, which are good or evil correspondingly. And if we will not overcome our sin, be warned. Verse 36 says, "But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What does Jesus mean by idle words? Idle words are useless words, barren words, words that are unproductive and worthless. That would include flippant words like banter, irresponsible words like just thoughtless words that might hurt someone, inappropriate words, and yes, it would also include hypocritical words like the Pharisees. "The young man who came to me was, at least in the area of blasphemy, a hypocrite." What he said with his mates revealed his heart. So what he said at church and when he was around Christians was all show. It was empty and qualified as idle, worthless words. Idle words also include evil words. Now, I could give you a Bible verse for all of the following, but common evil words would include seductive, lustful words, lying, false promises, threats, words that tear down rather than build up, sarcasm can be so biting and tearing, can't it? Swollen but empty words like false teachers, flattery, foolish words, Words that don't stop, the person keeps going and going and going, and sin is not absent in such cases. Proud words, vulgar words, gossip and words of hatred. So be warned. By the way, the difference between a warning and a threat is, a warning, I give a warning so that it might benefit you. I don't want to see you come into judgment. That's what Jesus is doing here. A threat is something for my advantage. I'm wanting you to do something and I threaten you to make you do what I want you to do. So a warning is different to a threat. God doesn't threaten, but he does warn. And here's the warning. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now we know that it is Jesus Christ who saves. No amount of good words are going to atone for sin. So, as the diagram says on your sheet, good words do not lead to salvation. They're not going to save you. But salvation will lead to good words, right? So then you'll know if someone is saved or not by their words. This is not judging them. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not, that you be not judged. No, we're not judges in that sense like God, but we are told to be fruit inspectors. When the root goes down into Christ, the fruit will also reveal the life and the words of Christ. When the root goes down into Christ, the fruit will also reveal the life and the words of Christ. So then, dear friend, adult, teen, child, may I ask this evening, are you saved? Does your life show? Is there fruit in your life to show that you're saved? You see, it ought to show. And if you're not truly saved, what would stop you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin tonight? All we need to do is confess our sin, turn from our sin, and turn to Christ. Trust His shed blood for your salvation. And then once we're saved, we go on to speak the words of life. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would help us to live for you and to speak the words of life. I pray that Jesus Christ would fill us from the time we wake up in the morning, thanking him for a new day, new opportunities to serve him, the time we rest our head on the pillow at night, praising him for taking us through the day. Lord, we would pray that we would depend on you for all things, to overcome words that are wrong, to replace lying with the truth, to speak words that build up rather than tear down. Help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in everything, we pray. And we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to the cross for us. Thank you that there is forgiveness for every sin and blasphemy of men, if we'll only come and confess our sins to you. We want to rejoice tonight as we close tonight, that you went to the cross for us, and that we have find forgiveness there. Bless you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.